Morning, everyone. You know, in the midst of life, we have death. But I'm so grateful. Thank you, Evandia, for sharing with us about your husband and giving praise to God. I did a funeral on Friday. A young girl. And the reason I'm telling is not for you to be fearful now, we're going to die or anything like that. But the time that you have, do the things that are important. Don't wait to ask for forgiveness or to extend forgiveness or to encourage or to give thanks or just to acknowledge. Use the time now while we have breath. So I have an announcement. I think you would have heard now. We have our prayer meeting on Thursday. Every Thursday from 6 p.m. we'll be meeting in the church to pray. I'm just going to read the notice here first, and then the prayer meeting has been called the powerhouse of the church. So if you are concerned about the state of the world, South Africa, our town and the church, if you care about the spiritual state of yourself, your friends and family, then come and join us. Whether you're an experienced prayer, feel unable to pray aloud in public, or are somewhere in between, we need you. God hears all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and something special happens when his people pray together. And then from Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so you can come, as Elmo has mentioned earlier, and you can come 10 minutes earlier on a Thursday, say 10 to 6 or thereabouts, and you can come and do the last song, sing with the band, and you can stay as long as you are able to. So there's no fixed time. You can come at 6 and stay as long as you are able to. Obviously, there will be a time when we do stop. Thank you very much. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 to 16, and then again in 2 Corinthians, also chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. So we'll look at the Matthew passage first. While you're getting your Bibles up and getting your Bibles out, or the screen comes up, I just want to, Sunita shared about what they were doing in their Bible study. In our Bible study, we're doing Galatians. And we're on the second chapter. And one of the things that stood out for me was actually something Andrew mentioned, is that Paul went to see the apostles in Jerusalem, the leaders, and he had Barnabas and Titus with him. And for me, that was an encouragement that we take others with us. Let's not go alone. Let us encourage people to walk with us, share our lives. I mean, he went for a very specific reason. But he took young people with him. People that could learn from that experience. Let's not go with them. Let's take people with us. So our first passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'm going to go straight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world in himself, to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so the title of my address to you this morning is Light Bearers and Ambassadors, Living Out or Living Our Gospel Identity in the World. Now, we live in a time when being openly Christian often can feel like swimming against the current. In the workplace, in politics, in schools, even in some families. And very often faith is treated as if it's something private, even outdated. But Jesus never called us to a hidden faith. He stood before an oppressed and fragmented people in first century Galilee and said, "You are the light of the world." And Paul, writing to a morally confused, also culturally diverse and divided Corinth, declared, "You are ambassadors of Christ." And I don't think that their world was easier than ours. Rome ruled with a heavy hand. Injustice was rampant. Corinth was filled with status-seeking, sexual immorality, religious pluralism, and corruption. Not unlike the things we face in South Africa, in Africa, and in other continents. Today we have poverty, violence, power abuse, moral confusion, and we have deep divisions in society. And yet we see both Jesus and Paul didn't call for withdrawal or despair. He called believers to step in with courage, with clarity, to live out their gospel identity. An identity that brings hope, healing, and direction. And so I ask myself, what does it mean to be the light of the world and Christ's ambassador today? What does it mean in the classroom? In clinics, in boardrooms, in kitchens, rural villages, major cities. How do we carry the gospel in real everyday life? In your situation, in your context. And so this morning I'd like us to explore four spiritual truths, gospel truths drawn from these passages we've just read. The first one is that you are the light of the world. That's it. That's the spiritual truth. You are the light of the world. The Sermon of the Mount, Jesus declares to the people, "You are the light of the world." Note, this is not a command to become light, but the declaration of who you already are in Him. He didn't tell the people you must become the light of the world. He said you are the light of the world. And he doesn't just say this to religious leaders. He speaks to ordinary people, fishermen, mothers, workers, young people, old people, everyone. And we see in this passage that Jesus uses two powerful images. First, the city on a hill. You can't miss it. It's on the hill. You can see it. And it's visible from quite a distance. So the first image is a city on the hill. And the second one is a lamp on a stand. It's not hidden under a bowl, but placed where it can give light to everyone in the house. And in our dark world, where there's often despair, corruption, fear, even a small light makes a difference. It's like a candle or a torch during load shedding. Light gives comfort, gives clarity. You can see. And you can see in which way to go. And so I want to ask you, are you shining where you are? Do your colleagues, your friends, or neighbors see something different in how you speak, how you serve, how you forgive, or work? I want to tell you that you don't need a pulpit. You don't need a platform. You just need a willing heart to be a visible witness. Do you remember Daniel in Babylon. A young man taken with other captives, taken from his home, forced into a godless culture. But because of his integrity and courage, he becomes a beacon of light in the palace of that pagan king. And we see that even his enemies couldn't deny the power of the God he served. But maybe you're thinking, this is too hard. I don't feel strong or holy enough to shine like that. Remember the first spiritual truth? You are the light of the world. But if you're feeling that way, that you're not strong enough or not holy enough, that's why you need the next truth. The fact that you are a new creation. Those of you that are in Christ are new creatures. And so why am I telling you this? I'm a little bit interrupting myself here, but I think it's important to understand this. Jesus gives the church, gives his disciples a mandate. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And sometimes we miss out on that important aspect. As I was speaking to someone earlier on, as very often we want to grow the church. And we can do all kinds of things to grow the church. But what we are called to do, the mandate that every believer has been given, is to make disciples, not grow the church. Go and make disciples. And there's a way in which you do it. You see, if you make disciples, you will grow the church. But you can grow the church and not make disciples. And that's where the problem comes in. And so you have a big, apparently vibrant church, but not disciples. Now, I don't think it's an either or. Oh, we've got to remain small so we can be true believers. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to focus on discipleship. We need to make sure we are learning and that we are teaching. And teaching doesn't mean standing on a pulpit always. It means being available. It means connecting with others. And this is what Paul says. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And he's not just talking about the hymns. Everyone. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's important to understand that this is not just about self-improvement. What we're talking about here is a miracle. A spiritual recreation. Recreation. Just as God once spoke light into the darkness in Genesis, he now speaks life into those who have put their trust in Christ. And so our identity, your identity, is no longer defined by your past mistakes, by your background, your trauma, or your status in society. You are made new. You are forgiven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think of Zacchaeus. You remember that crooked tax collector? You remember Zacchaeus, the one who climbed into the tree? He wanted to see Jesus. After one encounter with Christ, he's transformed. And he decides, the Lord doesn't tell him, he decides he's going to give back what he had stolen. He's going to reconcile with others. And he starts walking in a new way of life. My friends, that's the power of the gospel. A new creation. So stop letting your past or your culture define you. Or our society. If you are in Christ, you're not a victim of the past. You are a vessel for his future. And that new identity gives you new purpose. And that purpose is not just about personal peace or private salvation. It's about participating in God's mission in the world. You see, point three says, if you look at it, you are Christ's ambassador in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. I'm sure you know what an ambassador is. No, an ambassador represents the interest, the message, and character of their king. They represent their king in a foreign land. And so you and I represent Christ. We represent his love, his truth, his justice, his mercy, wherever we go. Makes me think of, do you remember, we had an ambassador to the US. And he was told to leave. Very short notice. Now, you know, you can be asked to leave for different reasons. And I'm not, I just want to use that because I think most of us would know about it. I don't want to speak about that. But I do want to speak about why an ambassador is disqualified. You see, well, we don't want you here. You see, an ambassador needs to have at least three aspects or three essential elements. He needs to have knowledge. So for the Christian, it's knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the scripture, knowledge of Christ, needs to know the Lord, and needs to have wisdom. You need to be able to behave in a tactful manner to communicate that message, to represent our King. And so you need wisdom to do that. But you also need character. It's the way and how you do it. I mean, you need integrity as well, but character in the way how you do it so that you don't unnecessarily offend people. I mean, if people are offended by the message, which the gospel is an offense, and many people will reject you because of the gospel, that's okay. But don't be rejected because, well, you don't know Christ, firstly. Or don't be rejected because you're not acting wisely. And don't be rejected because something in your character puts people off. An abrasive quality, for example. You know, I didn't mean to... There was one pastor, I'm definitely not going to mention his name. But he came across... I don't know, this just came up on my Facebook thing, and he was so abrasive. If you can't follow me, go! Find a church, find another church. What? If you can't follow me, go. If you can't follow Christ, maybe I could say that. But surely I would want to help you to follow Christ. In other words, if you can't listen to me, is this my church? Did I die for any of you? And so we can't. I think that person is just disqualifying himself from representing Christ. I'm not saying that person doesn't do other good stuff. But an ambassador represents the interest, the message, and character of the King. And I want to tell you, please understand me, hear me very clearly. This isn't just for missionaries or pastors. It's for teachers, for nurses, engineers, domestic workers, entrepreneurs, students, for retired people. It's for everyone, every believer. We are called to be ambassadors. We've been entrusted with this ministry and this message of reconciliation. Maybe think of Joseph in Egypt, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused, and yet he remained faithful. And when the time came, he spoke on behalf of God to Pharaoh. And the result was that he saved the nation. Not only his brothers, not only his own family. He saved the surrounding people. And he was an ambassador long before he had the title. I want to ask you this morning, where has God placed you? In your workplace? Your community? Your school? Your circle of
influence, your sphere of influence. You are not there by accident, but by assignment. You are God's representative there, whether it feels like it or not. You know, it is said that the global church, 99% of the global church is in the workplace. That makes us marketplace believers, most of us. That means a believer, a Christian, that operates at work, at business, trading. That's where you live out your faith. And very often you can access places and people that ministers can't. And think about this, if 99% of believers are in the marketplace, do you think God would use a strategy that focuses on 1% of believers? No. And that's why he calls all of us to make disciples. He doesn't say pastors make disciples. Elders make disciples. No. It's go. He addresses all believers. Go. Make disciples of all nations. And so you are God's representative, whether it feels like it or not. So how do we live as light bearers and ambassadors in our ordinary, everyday lives? I think, to me, it seems very clear, very simple, almost basic. Just shine. Because you are the light of the world. Shine and represent God in everyday life. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so being an ambassador starts with small, faithful choices, decisions. Speak truth kindly, for example, when others gossip. Refuse to cut corners when others do. Pray with someone in crisis. Show compassion to someone society ignores. Stand up for justice, even when it costs. Do you remember in the old Esther? She was placed in the palace. She was a Jew. And she was placed in the palace, and it is said she was placed in the palace for such a time as this. You see, her beauty was not just for her own comfort or for her own benefit. Her position wasn't for her privilege. It was for her people and for God's purpose. And she used that position to speak up because she had the king's ear. And so I want to tell you this morning that you too, you're here for a reason. And that reason is not just to earn a living or to survive, but to reflect Jesus. Whether it's in the boardroom, in the classroom, among students, in the taxi, or in kitchens, churches, communities, God wants to make his appeal through you. He wants to use you to invite people to be reconciled with him. And you are in the marketplace. I mean, even if you're not working, if you're involved in some kind of sporting activity, even when you just go to the shop, that's the market. So let's remember these truths. The world is dark, but you are the light. The world is broken, but you're a new creation. The world is confused, but you, an ambassador of the King. And so I want to encourage you this morning not to hide your light. Let us not hide our light. Let us not shrink back in fear. Let's not settle for private or powerless Christianity. And so I want to call you up to action, as it were. And say, let's go. Let's get up and go. Where has God placed you to shine? And are you living from your identity as a new creation? And most importantly, will you embrace your calling as Christ's ambassador? Right where you are. You don't need to be Christ's ambassador in Nigeria, in Sudan, in Yemen, China. You can be Christ's ambassador just where you are. And so my prayer is that our lives will declare the hope and glory of Jesus. My dear friends, let your light shine. Let your life proclaim the message of reconciliation. And let the world see Jesus through you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can be reminded that you have called us to make disciples. That implies that we ought to be disciples. We ought to be in a position where we are learning from others and sharing with others, teaching others. Lord, help us to correct that aspect of our lives. Where we've grown cold in certain areas, revive us, Lord. And Lord, let us not go alone. Let us take others with us. Father, I want to pray that you would bless your people, that you would anoint us, that you would touch us, that you would touch our lips with holy fire, that you would burn away those things which are not pleasing to you. Lord, you declare that we are sanctified by your word. Would you now lead us, your people, Lord, in the way you want us to go on your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song. There is a green hill.
There is a green hill far away, outside the circle wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. May we not know we cannot die, the pains echo there, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too. And trust in his redeeming blood, and try his work to do.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.